bounced around hither and yon to a couple different things over the past weeks, and special things, and then next week we'll probably have a little special thing as well, just kind of in passing, nothing big, but next week will be 30 years doing this by the grace of God. You know, 30 years. It's hard to keep count of that. But God's good. God's faithful. Folks call, like one fella called me on the phone one time. I said, yeah, we're going to be celebrating our 30th anniversary. How many folks you got? About four? You know, that's what God intended. You're not going to preach the truth and get fill a house up. It's just not going to happen, not in this day and age. And I'm thankful for what the Lord's brought. I'm thankful that He's kept us going. But we'll talk about that a little bit next week and kind of revisit something we've talked about before. I don't think we could quit if we wanted to. Lord won't let you. He just won't let you. So we'll get into that. But we did start a new study in Galatians and got partway through it, just started. And we'll pick up there. And you all probably got your good notes and stuff. You remember better where I stopped than I do, because I got my notes here and I got them all. They just all kind of run together. But we'll look at Galatians 1 and pick up there and then quickly catch up to I think, about where we stopped off. Galatians 1 and beginning in verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle. And again, we talked about Paul. Who was Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. You know, he was a man that hated the Lord's church, hated the Lord's people, persecuted them at every turn. You know, if I had looked at Saul of Tarsus, like I've many times said before, if I looked at Saul of Tarsus, I'd said, that man is a reprobate. But he wasn't. He was one of God's elect. I can't look and tell what God's elect look like. Now, I don't know who they are. There may be some people, I would look at them today and just be sure as anything, saying, that fellow's a reprobate. He isn't one of God's elect. And if anyone I'd ever looked at would have been Saul of Tarsus, he was consenting to the death of the Lord's people. He persecuted the Lord's church. In fact, he traveled to Damascus to arrest and imprison the Lord's people. And something happened on the way to Damascus. As one of my old preacher friends said, the Lord violated his will. That's what the Arminians accuse us of believing. Now, the Lord fixed his will, or it's what really happened, but the Lord knocked him flat of his face. Paul didn't get up that morning and said, you know, I think I'll be a Christian. I decide I'm going to be a Christian today. I'm going to make a good decision, and I'll be a Christian today. I think I'll start being an apostle. That sounds like a good career choice. Now, Paul didn't do that. The Lord did that. The Lord chose Paul. And so Paul writes here to the Galatians. He says, Paul, an apostle, apostolos, a sent one. Paul, one who's sent by another. Paul, who's an emissary for another. Paul, who's an ambassador for another. Paul, an apostle. And then he says, not of men, neither by man. It wasn't Paul's will, and it wasn't anybody else's will. You know, I believe as strongly in the Lord's church as anyone, but I'll tell you something. The Lord's churches can't make preachers. The Lord's churches can't make apostles. And as Spurgeon used to talk about the whole ordinance of ordination, which I really don't find in Scripture, but, you know, Baptists do it now. And they say, you know, Spurgeon used to talk about empty hands on empty heads. And I'm not opposed to the church does recognize the Lord's call. And they ought to recognize, you know, what gifts the Lord gives to men. But they aren't the ones to do it. It's of God. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, not by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In fact, Paul emphasizes it, who raised him from the dead, because the other apostles were chosen during the Lord's earthly ministry. Paul was chosen after he had already ascended into heaven. Paul met him on the road to Damascus, the resurrected and the ascended Lord. Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Well, that kind of shake you up a little bit. Something happened you'd never get over. and you read the New Testament, and you read the books that Paul wrote, he never got over that. Paul just never, ever, ever got over that. You know, that was quite an experience. On the road to Damascus, and it's chosen not of men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And he continues on in the second verse, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Paul was often accompanied by other folks, in fact, almost always. A lot of times when he wrote a letter to another church and he was accompanied by other folks, he would mention them. Here he doesn't mention any particular names, but Paul does affirm the fact, you know, all the folks that are here with him, that are with him on this ministry, they agree as to the necessity of this letter. Yet Paul had a heavy heart writing to the Galatians. There were some issues there that needed to be dealt with. There were some issues that were very problematic in the Lord's churches. And Paul says, all the brethren that are with me, in essence to say, you know, they understand as I do the necessity of this letter, the necessity of addressing these things. Oh, it might have been easier just to let it go by, you know, pretend there weren't problems there. But Paul said, I need to address this. He says, unto the churches of Galatia. I want you to note that again. Unto the churches of Galatia. He doesn't say unto the church of Galatia, you know, like there's some regional church. It says, unto the churches of Galatia, the Lord's local churches. There is no other church than the local church. There's no universal invisible thing. Paul doesn't write to some, the universal invisible church or to the regional church of Galatia. Now, if you look at Paul's letters, they're all written either to individuals or to individual churches, or to a group of churches like we have here in Galatia, and you notice the use of the plural. Words matter. Words mean things. You know, when it's plural there, that's telling us something. You know, the world would have us believe, well, there could be the Church of Galatia, and there could be the Universal Invisible Church, and they're not. Paul uses a plural here. He's writing unto individual churches that were in Galatia. He's careful to do that. Brethren, when we denigrate language, you know, we denigrate ideas. It's the whole thing. You know, we've turned over this thing. You've got the sodomites, and we talk about, you know, they've taken the word gay. You know, that isn't their word. There's nothing gay about sodomy. You read the Bible. Ain't nothing gay about that. But we, you know, we turn words over. We're not careful with words. And what just recently, you know, this Supreme Court. I tell you something, they're not supreme, and they're going to find out soon enough.
Right.
But the Supreme Court said, redefine marriage. It's a different thing now. Well, that isn't what God said, and we spent the whole week last week talking about that. Our words matter. The very tenses of words matter. And particularly when they're God's word, it matters. And so it behooves us to be careful with that. So Paul says, unto the churches of Galatia. There wasn't a bishop of Galatia, you know, that was over all the churches. No, each church had a pastor, and they called them bishops. You know, that's one of the words that was applied to the local pastor. You don't all have to call me bishop, but that was a word that referred to the local pastor, not to some fellow that was over a whole bunch of churches. There's no such thing in Scripture. There's no such known in Scripture. There is no higher ecclesiastical organization upon the face of the earth than the Lord's local church. There's not. A man can make all sorts of things. You know, we can wag the finger at the Catholics, and there's a lot to wag there. But you know, Baptists kind of lot sometimes do the same sort of things. And you got conventions and associations, and you got these things, you know, and the president of Southern Baptist. And yeah, I've seen it amongst supposedly Sovereign Grace Landmark Independent Baptist Churches. There's some folks that almost fashion themselves Baptist popes. You know, it's like, if you want to be accepted and you want to be in the game, well then you got to follow the word of the. We don't say that out in the open, but that's the way we often operate. I've never been good at that, so there you go. Unto the churches of Galatia. And then in verse 3, he gives a blessing to the saints there, and what we would call a doxology or praise to God. So grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Grace, God's unmerited favor. We're saved by grace or we're not saved at all. You know, God's unmerited favor. Grace. Grace to you. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes you to be different from another? What's the Arminian say? Oh, I made a decision. I walked an aisle. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I shook the pastor's hands. And so that made me different. No. Who made thee differ from another? And what do you, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Remember what the Lord told his apostles, you know. And sometimes, you know, in our immaturity, we get those things kind of muddled up in our head. And we say, yeah, I remember choosing the Lord. I remember doing. The Lord set his apostles down one time. You remember what he told them? He said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Christianity is the only so-called religion in the world that you don't choose. You're chosen to. And before the foundation of the world. And so Paul says, grace, grace unto you. The only answer to Paul's question, what maketh thee to differ from another, can be grace. And when God's grace comes upon one and they're born again and God gives them the twin graces of repentance and faith, and then what flows from that is what Paul says here, grace and peace. Peace. You know, God gives a peace to His children that the world cannot know, that the world cannot understand. The Lord said, I give you a peace like the world doesn't give peace. A peace that's beyond understanding. A peace that comes in the midst of turmoil. Peace in the Scripture doesn't mean the absence of conflict. It means calm assurance in the midst of conflict. Grace, He says, and peace unto you. And why can we have peace? I'll tell you only one reason. God is sovereign. I mean, I could be like the rest of the world. I look around here. I look what's going on. I look what comes out of Washington. I look what comes out of Tallahassee. You know, I could get so depressed and I'd just go out and, you know, I'd drink myself into a stupor or shoot myself up with something and smoke some of that dope like the rest of the world does. But you know what? I don't have to, because I know my God is sovereign, that He rules and reigns, that He's on a throne, that He's working His perfect will. I don't have to understand it, but I know that He's sovereign, and I know that He loves me. That's all I need to know. What else do I need to know? It may not always be pleasant. I may not always understand it. He's not obligated, you know, to tell me everything, that I have to understand everything. I just need to know that he loves me and that He's sovereign. So Paul says, grace unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we touched on this as well. But if you look in verse 3, if you got a King James Bible, and if you don't, get one. But if you look in your King James Bible, you'll see that from is italicized, the second one. And that's because the translators were honest, and in order to make the English flow better, they supplied that word, that second from. It said, grace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes it flow well, and that's a correct translation. But what we can glean from that is what Paul would literally be saying, grace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are one. They are one. Paul here is speaking of the doctrine of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity. And again, it's a matter of words, and words matter. I don't know what the modern translations do with that. Only the Lord knows. Well, and the reprobates that put them out. But I don't know what they do, but I know you can trust the King James because it's a translation from the right manuscripts. And the men who translated it were honest, if nothing else, and much more learned than any of the men that are around today. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he picks up in verse 4, and I think this may have been where I left off, and won't have time to go a whole lot further after this. But anyway, it's a good review. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Anybody doubt the present evil world? You know, after the last few weeks, I don't think anybody can doubt that. He says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil according to the will of God and our Father. Listen, Christ gave himself. It wasn't an accident. You know, there's all these different theories of the atonement. And one of them claims it was an accident. You know, Christ was around and he was talking too much and people didn't like it. And then they finally took him and crucified him. But, he didn't mean for that to happen. Well, he meant for that to happen. He meant for that to happen from before the foundation of the world, who gave himself. The Lord says in John 10 and verse 18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Who gave himself? He laid down his life. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't happenstance. And he did it for a purpose. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. There's no doubt, you know, in the language there. He gave himself for a purpose that he might deliver us. And who are the us? His people. You know, as Brother Hal alluded to in his prayers, the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees. He said, you're really not, because you're not my sheep. The Lord himself goes on to say, I laid down my life for the sheep. Now, he laid down his life for the sheep, just as he didn't die by accident. You know, those for whom he died are no accident or happenstance. It's by the will of God, by the determinate counsel of God, that he might deliver us. He gave himself in order to deliver us. That's personal. It's to the elect of God. Remember what the angel said? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so I'm going to call him Jesus because he's going to try to save everybody, but he won't be able to save all of them because some of them won't let him. Well, what kind of God is that? No, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Period. Some folks want to call me a hard shell. You know, that's fine. I don't care what they want to call me. That term, as I understand it, originally came, we go back to that, it was originally hard shall. A hard shall, see? And so, for he shall save his people. It's pretty hard. No ifs, ands, and buts, for he shall save his people from their sins. I'm saying he's not trying to save everybody. He's done the best he could. He did his part. The rest is up to you. How pathetic is that? Here's the God of the universe. He's done all he can, and he's just waiting on you to see what you'll do. He's up there wringing his hands. No, he's not. He's sovereign in all things. Who gave himself that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God and our Father. This present evil world, this age is evil. And the men that inhabit it are evil and fallen creatures. And again, I don't know anyone that would need convincing given, you know, recent events. We just need to look about us and see that we are in a present evil world, and the men that inhabit it are evil and fallen creatures. It's an evil world, and by God's providence, Satan rules over this current age. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of his glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world. Satan can't do anything God hasn't decreed and determined that he would do. And Satan is God's unwitting servant. He doesn't intend to be. Yeah. But all that he accomplished even I just mentioned his name. Though he slay me yet while I trust Job. See what happens when you get old, brother? Can't even remember Job, my best friend. But Job, all the stuff that happened in his life was ultimately for his good. Satan didn't intend to be doing good, but he did. You know, and just like where Joseph talks about his brothers and said, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's the kind of God we serve. That's why we can still have peace in this present evil world. Because he's sovereign. And indeed, I believe until the Lord comes back, it's only going to get worse and worse. I mean, we're to stand and fight for truth and right. We're to seek to prevail. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But God's still on the throne. He's working his perfect will. God gave himself for his people, and he gave himself for his people, as Paul says at the end of this verse, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." According to the will of God and our Father. All the persons of the divine Godhead determined and decreed from before the foundation of the world. It was not our will, but his. Christ gave himself for his people in accordance with the will of God and the Father. 1 John, the apostle writes in 1 John 1:13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. Not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man, not by the will of the preacher, not by the will of mom, by the will of God. In Acts 2 and verse 23, the apostle says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." This Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Brethren, when it gets as bad and as dark as it can, when wicked men take and crucify and slay the Savior, you know what? It's by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined these things. God determined these things. These men are wicked. It's wicked hands. They're culpable. They're accountable. But brethren, they're doing what God had already determined to be done. That's marvelous. There's where peace comes from to the child of God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Brother, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those that are his were in him. Now, some folks call me a heretic for saying this, but that's what the scripture says, so I say that. Those that were his were in him before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ. He knew his. And he died for them. And I always think of the illustration that we have in the temple where the high priest goes in and he has upon his breastplate the 12 stones that represent the tribes of Israel. And that's who he makes atonement for. Brother, we were in Christ. And he made atonement for those that were in him from before the foundation of the world. It was finished. It was done. It was already accepted by God the Father in the everlasting covenant. We were in Christ. We didn't know it. We were born into this world just as vile and wicked and nasty as anybody else. But God knows his. And he'll make it evident in time to those that are his. He'll bring them grace and he'll bring them peace. And again, I don't know who they are. I don't know what they look like. He does. He does. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Then you run into people all the time. You start talking to folks who claim to be Christians. Says, I don't believe in predestination. Excuse me? Have you ever read the Bible? I mean, yeah, some of them will try to define it away once you point it out to them. But I mean, you run into people all the time saying, I don't believe in predestination. Well, Paul did, under the inspiration of the Spirit. He wrote, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. And so Paul here says, again, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Of course, Daniel 4, Lord takes a king out and makes him lose his mind. He goes out in the field and eats grass, like the cattle of the field. And then when he's brought out of that stupor, he says, you know what? There is something to this God of yours. And he says this, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? God does according to his will. Then Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. There's that word again. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God's not caught by surprise in any of this stuff that's going on. He knows exactly. Sometimes we get in the midst of stuff down here, and it's like, God, do you know what's going on? Can you see what's happening down here to me? He decreed it. He knows it. Whatsoever God intends, he absolutely accomplishes. I'm not a God that the Arminians try to tell us that's wanting something, and he doesn't get it. He wants everybody to get saved, but they don't. He wishes they would, but they won't. Now, there's the only source of peace, the only genuine source of peace, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And if he determines to deliver someone, Brother, they're going to be delivered. And again, he'll make that evident in time. He'll give us repentance and faith. He'll bring us to himself, just like he did the apostle on the road to Damascus. You know, he will accomplish those things. He'll bring us to himself. And when he does, he'll fix our willer, like he did with Paul. Paul wanted nothing more than to do the will of God. And that's what he works in us. And then he concludes in verse 5 there, the doxology portion here. He says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Listen, all the glory belongs to God. And that's my biggest bone to pick with Arminianism and the humanists and the free willers. They attempt to take the glory of God. You know, you hear them talk about, you know, I did this and I made the right decision. You know, I decided to become a Christian. I decided. You know, I decided to believe in Jesus. How does that happen? Even before the Lord, you know, was pleased to reveal some of these things to me, that always made me scratch my head, because you'd tell me, only believe, just believe. Well, how does somebody go about that? Just believe. You didn't believe, and now you believe? I mean, how would one do that? No, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. If you have faith, it came from God. It didn't come from this filthy old thing. No, it came from God. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The old confessions, almost all of them, said something like this, one way or another. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The purpose of man is to glorify God. Well, week after next we'll get back to Galatians probably. But, and I'll just say this, and then we'll conclude for today. But unlike all his other letters, Paul, you know, gives his introduction, he gives a blessing upon them, a doxology to God, and there are no words of praise. There's no words of commendation to the Galatian saints. But he immediately launches into the matter about what he's writing, because it was a matter of such critical importance. As you read it, you see, he's not so much angry with them, but he's angry with the false teachers that had come in and the hearing that they'd given them. But he has no praise, no condemnation, no commendation, no small talk. But he immediately launches on the matter for which he wrote, because it was such a serious matter, and because he had such concern for their spiritual well-being. And I'll read that, and then we'll conclude. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Other than there's only one gospel. And only one gospel. As we've talked before, you know, essentially it's what Christ did on the behalf of his people. It's not what this preacher preached. It's not my words. It's what he did. And we're privileged to proclaim those things, but I don't have any magic here. He does it all. All the glory goes to him. Not to the preacher, you know, not to church, to him. All the glory goes to him. And that's what it's about. And we'll continue on in that like I say, probably in a couple weeks. Let's take our hymnals. Okay, we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 150, He Leadeth Me. Number 150. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for the preservation of your word, for your inspiration upon the apostle as he wrote these things by the Spirit, the very words that you would have him to write. And Lord, that you've been pleased to preserve them, that we can read them today. Or we know that Paul certainly didn't have in mind this little flock as he was writing those words, and yet we know that you did. Or even as we've read that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Father, that you sent him to die for our sins. You sent him to deliver us from this present evil world. And Lord, how, in the light of that, having received your grace through no effort of our own, how can we help but go on in your peace as well, assured in your sovereignty. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. I pray your hand on them as we go our way this week, that you use us all to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the new visitors you brought our way. We pray that they may have been blessed as well. Pray for our brother Pruffle as he's away from us in the next several weeks, that you keep him strong, that you help him to return to health. Father, just thank you for all the blessings that you've poured upon us as individuals, as families, Lord, as this your church. And Lord, by your grace, and we know by your grace alone, may we continue on. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his atoning, his all-sufficient, and his completed death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.